Today we're starting a brand new series. Series is just a way of us talking about things, you know, for a period of time, an angle, a perspective, if you will, of something that we want to be helpful about. And today we're talking about this thing about family. We're going to use the word ideal. Ideal family. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you consider yourself a family or not. I know a lot of times people who are single or single again, and they don't have kids, and they don't have a spouse right now, and they don't really consider themselves a family, but you are a family. You're a family of one. All right, and the only problem with being a part of a family of one is that you don't get to blame your dysfunction on anyone else because you're the only one around, right? That's just the way it is. But you're a party of one. That's what they would tell you at the restaurant, a party of one. That's what you are, all right? And sometimes married people don't consider themselves, they don't have kids, they don't consider themselves really a family either, because what do you say when you're going to have kids? Your friends say, hey, we're gonna start a what? Family, right? So, but you're married, and the problem is no, married people are a family because they're the two parties of one trying to be one, and that's a problem, right? That causes enough of a stress. Just because you were married, I think I always tell people sometimes, just because you were a kid doesn't mean you know how to parent, right? And just because you got them to say yes doesn't mean you know how to be married, all right? That's just the way it is. So two parties of one trying to come together to be one, brings its own challenges. So you are a family. You have unique aspects of a family. Same again, doesn't matter whether you have one kid or many children's, it doesn't matter. You know what family looks like. You have extended family. We want to talk about this from a family angle, not just about family, but the ideal family, and not just ideal family in terms of big picture, but the roles that we have in those families, our roles, our specific responsibilities when it comes to families. Over the last couple of weeks, I studied family models, and family models are not like programs, they're just kind of identifying categoristically types of families, okay? So I want to just give you a few that I studied, a few that I looked at, and some characteristics I saw in terms of family models, right? So one's traditional. Those would be kind of considered you raised in a traditional family model. There was male leadership, and then there was female support. There was a lot of male leadership in these kind of homes. Children were viewed as reflections of family values and parental control. How many raised in a traditional family, right? Children were really reflections of your family values and parental controls. And dysfunction was there, but it was often masked and kind of guarded, from public view. It was kind of something a little bit, you didn't want everybody to see your dirty laundry, as my grandmother used to say. Modern families, that's another model that I have. And I know you think modern families, I think of the TV show, but it really encompasses so many more people. Modern families is not, you don't have to have a gay uncle to be a modern family. You don't have to have a brother in prison, in order to be considered modern. Modern families are really kind of characterized, as I was researching, that there's joint male or female co-leadership, if you will, and support. So they're doing both roles. And oftentimes, sometimes it's solo because you're a solo parent. Children are way more individualistic. So children are viewed as individuals with a lot more freedom to make decisions. One of the things I found interesting is that dysfunction in modern families tends to be seen a lot more. Not because modern family models are bad, but because it's just something about the modern family model that the dysfunctions individually and within the family, they're just not guarded. They're just not as guarded as clearly, it's kind of out for there for everybody to see. And so, individualists and in the family dynamic. I was surprised at this one. There was actually a characterization of the perfect family. And I was surprised because I thought, well, that's weird. I thought perfect family was this. But they actually said, no, there are people, there are models, if you will, that characterize the perfect family model because of the things they experience. The appearance of having it all together, right? So it didn't matter if you're traditional or modern in terms of your submodel, but the perfect family model was kind of overlaid in this idea that, well, you just have this, it usually has to do with finance and affluence and influence, and you just kind of have it all figured out. You kind of have all the answers. It's got this perfect family model. Children, though, however, in this model, often under, they're often under high pressure, unrealistic expectations for success and things like that. And again, dysfunction that's there is often kind of hidden or guarded. Like they want to be really, really careful that no one sees what's going on behind there. Now, no one sets out when they're single and going to get married or going to have kids. No one sets out and says, hey, you know what? We're going to be a modern family. Or we're going to be a traditional family. Or we're going to be the perfect family. Well, maybe some people think that. So no one really sets out. That's just categorized based on how you live and the values you have and some things that we're going to talk about today in terms of what you're pointed towards. But it's so easy for you and me just to really, it's such a natural thing for us to just fall into whatever the current cultural trend is when it comes to marriage, when it comes to being single, when it comes to parenting. We just kind of fall into the trend because it's easier than going against the flow. And so oftentimes the trends tend to tell us what we're going to be as a family, okay? So whether you're single and it's like, yeah, I'm single and we're not gonna get married, you know, we're gonna live together first and we're gonna avoid all those problems that people have when they first get married, you know, good luck with that, okay? You know, I've done enough premarital counseling that living together before you're married doesn't, not only does it not bypass problems, it actually amplifies problems. So that's just, I call it because you're pretend married and that's where all the problems come from, right? And so that's true. It could be with, you know, parenting. I mean, it could be with parenting. It could just be, you know, we got to get our kid in the right preschool or it's all over from this point, right? You got to get your right education. Or the kid's got to, you know, I want my kid to experience everything that, you know, that I didn't get to experience, or I want them to experience everything I did experience, and I want them to do both, and so now it's like you have no margin. There's a lot of trends that we can just fall into, right? We just fall into these trends, and that dictates kind of the model, if you will, of what kind of family we're going to be, just depending, again, it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. But I want to come at this from the understanding of that there's an ideal, and this is what we use as a term a lot around our church, that there are ideals that God gives us. There's an ideal family. It does exist. But a lot of people feel like ideal families are the ones that have all the answers. Okay, ideal families have the ones that all have all the answers. They know exactly the right time frame between kid number two and kid number three. You know, they have the exact, because we shot that one horrible. So we were bad at that one. But, you know, so I'm not the expert here at all. But, you know, they know that. They know the right time frame for this. They know the exact right path for schooling. You know, you get your kids in charter school lotteries before they're even born, just in case, you know, get them in there. So it would seem like that's more either it's attainable, but it just takes so much intention, or ideal family meaning it's just kind of wishful thinking, like that'd be great, but you know, it's really more like out of touch and out of reach. But we want to use the word ideal from this standpoint, that it is a principle to aim at. It's a principle to aim at. Ideal meaning that there is a principle that's designed, there's a principle that works and functions, and we want to aim that, our family, our individual roles, we want to aim at that way. It's not a program. Understand the difference. The program has rules and steps and very, you know, if you do this and you do that with your kid's going to turn out fine. That doesn't work. Programs don't work. These are principles, all right? Principles that are universal, principles that are more about, really honestly, more about you. You'll see about why in a minute, but principles to aim at in terms of family. So that's how we want to approach this conversation about ideal family. So I went ahead and did a definition kind of similar to the other family models of the ideal family. I feel like the ideal family is really marked by purpose, health, and love, and we're going to talk about that today. That you see male and female leadership that's marked by mutual submission. We'll talk more about it. Children are nurtured in healthy relationships and biblical principles. And dysfunction is minimal. Dysfunction is going to be there, okay? But dysfunction is minimal. Why? Because there is a foundation, if you will, of unconditional love that's present in all the relationships within the family, all right? And again, that might sound like, oh, that'd be great. That would be so great to have. You know, give me the steps, give me the program. But there's not a program. This ideal family is a principle. There are principles that God gives us that we can aim at. And I really do believe that there, you know, ideal family, no matter what it looks like for you, is going to be marked by these three primary things: purpose, health, and love. So let's just dive into that, because these are the, you know, I would call them attributes or characteristics, if you will, of ideal families. And the first one is joint purpose. I'm using the word joint purpose because even if you're a family of one, a party of one, you still have purpose in your life. You've been given gifts and talents and everything from God. You have an individual purpose. I mean, Paul would even say to folks, hey, if you're not married and you don't have kids, you're actually, I mean, God, you don't even have to split your affections. You know, you don't have to split your attention, you don't have to split your affections with anybody. You can just serve God. You can just go after what he's called you to do. You can just be this person. And so he would even see sometimes that's an advantage. But the reality is if you're a family of one, a party of one, you need to have a purpose. Hopefully that's more than just find the other one, right? More than just find the, you know, the MRS degree. Like, don't just go for that, right? You really do want to have a purpose, even if you're just newly married. I tell people in premarital counseling all the time that yes, God has a purpose for your life individually. He's wired you, created you. He's given you a purpose. But the reality is now you're together. You're one. These two have become one. And I really do believe, by everything that I see, that God wants to do something unique and special in terms of purpose now with your new one. not just with you individually, something that he wouldn't have done with you individually, he's now going to do because now you're two that have become one. So there's a joint purpose. It doesn't matter with how big your family is, two kids, five kids, 27 kids. It doesn't matter, right? Kids are all, they're all different. They're all gifted different. They all have different personalities. They all have different abilities. They all have different passions. And somehow there's going to be a joint purpose in your family that hopefully all your family's aware of. You know, your whole family's kind of pointed towards the same direction, no matter how old the kids are. They begin to understand that there's a joint purpose for the why you exist as a family, all right? So great story, great example was Joshua. It's in the Old Testament. Joshua was a leader of God's people. He led them into the promised land. He helped them conquer, well, more or less conquer the promised land. They didn't actually conquer all of it, but he did that. But the people started to kind of drift away from God. And this is third generation issues that we deal with in terms of spiritually. They started to drift away from God. And they wanted to serve. They wanted to worship the old idols of the past. Or they wanted to worship, the idols of the new land, And so Joshua, there's a great moment where Joshua talks about purpose when it comes to his family in terms of their circumstantial, their culture and their circumstances that they were facing. Joshua says, so fear the Lord, this is Joshua 24, fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly and put away forever the idols of your ancestors' worship when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. And then he says this, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in the land you now live? And this is the statement he makes. He says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Right? Maybe you've seen the old King James version. As for me and my house, right? We will serve the Lord. It's hanging on people's, doors and grandma's house, right? This is a place where Joshua has an opportunity to speak into folks, and he just says, look, and yeah, I mean, it's not very detailed. It's not like a big, long mission statement or anything, but it's his way of saying, look, my family exists for a reason, and I don't know what you're going to do. Because, ultimately, Joshua can't choose for them what their family's purpose is going to be. I can't choose what your family's purpose is going to be. I know what my family's purpose is. He says, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's not very detailed. You could say, well, that's our purpose as a family. That's great. Well, what does it mean for you to serve the Lord? What does that look like, right? Get a little bit more detailed if you can. I have friends that do mission statements as families. Some of you guys would let me just shoot yourself now, right, if that's the case. Some of them have mission statements. I just want to read one that's a friend of mine. She's an online counselor for families. It's to realize our dreams and goals as a family while embracing our individual passions as God stretches us to do more than we could ask or imagine so that we are fulfilled, happy, confident, and always close. That's their family's mission statement. Hey, we have a purpose as a family, even though we know we're going to be stretched individually, but we're going to do it together, and we know that that's going to produce, happy, fulfilled, confident, and close as a family. And I love that. I love that, just that picture of a purpose. Again, everybody's pointed in the same direction. Now, Tracy and I, my wife, we don't have anything formally written like that. That's not our style either. But who we are individually, we talk a lot about this, but who we are individually comes out in our parenting. It comes out in our direction, in terms of what we're aiming at, a target on the wall, if you will, of the ideal. Like, we want our kids to, my wife's very big on wisdom. She wants my kids to know why they do what they do and to have wisdom around it. Now, this causes some issues. My wife, she's learning. Our first daughter, our first little girl, she was explaining to her the whys around life even before she was born, right? And so she's a baby and she's growing up, and we wondered why she was 3 and 4 years old, and we kept having all this talk back from this 3 and 4 year old explaining with 18 reasons why they didn't think that was a good idea to do, obey mom, right? And I'm in the corner sometimes just going, just do it, or I'm going to come in there and smack your butt. I'm just like, that's me. But I'm listening to her, and one day it just dawns on me, and Tracy's like, I don't understand why we get so much talk back from this kid. And I was just like, look, you've been explaining why. Since this child was one, she even understood what you meant. So she's not going to obey just because you said so. There's always got to be a reason why you want her to do it, and there's always reasons why she thinks it's a horrible idea, right? That's going to be well into her teenage years, I can promise you. And so I look at that and go, okay, that's fine, but at least that's a big part of my wife. My wife wants to instruct in a way that there's wisdom, and they know, I want my kids to take risks. I want them to constantly be kind of in the edge when it comes to ministry and their life and even spiritually. I want them to understand what it is. I don't want them to live. I push back really hard when my kids experience anxiety because I don't want them to be living by fear. I don't want them to be living an anxious life. And both of us, both Tracy and I, are really just, I mean, we're committed to the fact that we want our kids to love the local church. You know, we love the local church because my wife and I had parents who loved the local church. You know, going, we were there every time the doors were open. It wasn't begrudgingly. It wasn't a chore. We never had a question on a single Sunday where we were going to be. We were raised like that. And we didn't leave the church because we loved the church. Our parents loved the church. It wasn't issues and politics and issues for them. It was like they love it. They're highly engaged in serving and involved. We got to be highly engaged and served and involved. And we never left. Never left our faith. Had a few years of trying to figure our own thing out, but it was always within the context of relationships with God and relationship with the church. And that's where I look at it and go, man, that's what I want for my kids. I want my kids to understand that at a high level. Especially they have statistical disadvantage of being a preacher's kid, right? They have a statistical disadvantage. I want to fight that as hard as I can. There has to be something, a purpose that you're aiming for. So the question is, what is the goal of your family, right? What is the goal of your family? Now we're going to talk about what you individually kind of attribute to that, but what is the goal for why your family is your family, right? Why? That's a great question to ask. I believe ideal families are marked by a joint purpose. They're also marked by healthy relationships, okay? I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, okay? So if you have your program out, we give you a place to write down a lot of scripture. I'm going to burn through some scripture, but I want you to be able to read these later on and go back to them. But the scripture has a lot to say about healthy family dynamics. And one of the trends that I'm really struggling with, one of the trends that I struggle with is that one of the current cultural trends is to help our families, our wives, and you know whether you're married or whether you have a bunch of kids, is to make your life experience rich. Just make it all about experiences and the things you can do together and do and make it experience rich, but it ends up becoming very relationally poor. And that's what I see a lot happening in our culture, that you know, even with kids, we want to have them to all the experiences in the world, but we have, you know, everything's, you know, we're at practices on time and we're committed to those things and we're at gymnastics on time and we're, you know, tuition's paid on time and the right education is committed to. But the reality is we don't talk anymore. We don't eat dinner together anymore. We've lost the understanding that one of the experiences your kids need to have is just being a family, just being together. That's one of the experiences that they need in life in order to understand healthy relationships. And I think sometimes we err on the side of being very experienced. I mean, social media doesn't really help us that much, right? Because our 500 friends can watch us, you know, take pictures of the vacation we just had as a family. But the reality is what they don't see is they don't see the arguments that still happen. They don't see the fact that the family's still disconnected because they haven't seen each other in months as a whole. And they don't see any of those things. So even social media kind of amplifies this, like, well, let's make it experience rich. But we're getting to a place where even our kids, maybe it's because of the way you were raised and where you are, it's relationally poor. They don't know how to foster a relationship or create one and relate to other people that are different than them. But an ideal family really is going to be marked by healthy relationships. Mom and dad, it starts there. It's the marriage. You know, the marriage holds the glue. It's marked by mutual submission. You guys have hopefully heard me read these several times. This is from Paul in Ephesians. Submit to one another. This is talking to husbands and wives out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means to submit to your husbands as you submit to the Lord. For husbands, this means to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, in a recap, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is a summary of those 11 verses. I don't have time to read them all, but I read those usually at a wedding. That's kind of summary passage. This is where a husband and wife need to understand. And again, I'm probably more in the traditional model. Like I tell people all the time, I do believe in male leadership in the home. I do believe in spiritual leadership, especially in terms of spiritually leading the home. And people are like, well, you're just a chauvinist and your wife must have nothing to say. And you've not met my wife, if you say that, okay? You've not met Tracy, okay? But mutual submission is where, look, she's brilliant, she's smart. God gave her so many passions and talents and gifts. We complement each other. We don't view our personalities as liabilities. And when decisions need to be made and life is attacked, we bring both of our things to the table, and I do. That's who we are. I do take primary responsibility in the decision that needs to be made. I feel like it's primary responsible for me. And I believe that there's a certain amount of that in terms of spiritual leadership that God holds me accountable for. So that's just me. But I look at that and go, look, this, it's got to be marked by mutual submission. This cannot be a contract of two individuals coming together. I'm telling you, that's where most families begin to fall apart, especially after children come along. Because you may not want to parent the same way. You may not agree on several things. You start growing more and more apart. And kids really get more confused and more dysfunctional because they don't really understand. There's no foundation for mom and dad in terms of building healthy relationships and helping them see that, all right? Then you've got the more passage. This one's from Proverbs. This is, looks like it's addressed to kids, but it's really kind of addressing how parents parent in terms of children. So it says, my son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instructions. This is kind of a window insight, right? In terms of how men and women parent, right? Because men like to bark the orders. There are more commands. And moms are like, why it's important to obey mom. You know what I'm saying? Like it's always their instructions versus commands. And it says, but keep their word always in your heart. Tie them around your neck, meaning keep them so close. Then it goes on to say this. When you walk, their counsel will lead you. And when you sleep, they will protect you. And when you wake up, they will advise you. Look at these three words. This is the goal, I think, of every parent. I want my parent to receive my counsel and know that it can lead them. My kid's nine. My boy knows nothing. You know what I'm trying to say? Right? But the problem is he is more apt to believe his friend who's also nine and knows less, right, than he would believe me. Right? But I want my son to grow understanding that my counsel is there to help lead, to help guide. I want him to take my advice. I want him to know that he is protected. And it goes on to say, for their command is a lamp and their instruction is a light. Their corrective discipline is a way to life. That we don't want to punish our kids. That's not, I tend to punish more than Tracy punishes, but our discipline is corrective. It's to correct behavior. It's to correct things that are going to be damaging. It's to correct attitude. We want our discipline to matter because it's a way to life. It's a way to their best life to help correct them now. Go on. This is Paul talking directly to children. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Understand. Where's all the kids? Raise your hand if you're a kid in here. Understand. It says obey your parents, not because your parents are right, not because your parents are worth honoring. It says obey and honor your parents because you belong to God. It's the right thing to do. And then it goes on to talk about the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, right? Honor your father and mother. And then it goes on, go back to the scripture before, sorry. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Did you know that? This is the first commandment from God that says it has a promise attached to it. And here's Paul kind of helping explain. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. And you will have a long life on the earth. All the children, write it down. Right? It doesn't mean that they are right. It doesn't mean they're right all the time. It doesn't mean that they understand you fully. It doesn't mean that they're even in your world. It doesn't even mean that they're worthy sometimes of honoring. Honor your parents. It has a promise. You will go well for you in life, right? Goes on, he says this to parents. He actually talks about it with fathers initially in verse 4. Fathers, I believe mothers can be put in here as well, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, this is my personal issue because I like to provoke my kids. I just do. It's just something in me. I think that they deserve to have a little harder life than they currently have, okay? So I say no sometimes when I don't have to. I do those things. And I have to be reminded of this. Matt, don't provoke them to anger. Like, I want my discipline to count and be corrective discipline. And I want them to see love and, you know, their dad loves them. And I pick and poke. Every parent knows their kid's button. You know your kid's buttons. And it's just like, but look, this is marked by healthy, again, healthy relationships. All right, keep going. Extended family, even more. 1 Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy. Hey, never speak harshly to an elderly man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers, people who are even younger than you. Keep going. Treat older women as you would treat your mother. Treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. This would change dating, right there, fully, for guys. All right. Keep going. Then he goes on to talk about extended family. He says, but those who won't even care for their relatives, especially those within their own household, they've denied the true faith, and such people are worse than unbelievers. There is so much in Scripture. There is so much written that kind of gives us this beautiful picture that healthy relationships, there are principles to aim after that you can have health in your relationships. You can have them in all your relationships, extended family, as best you can control, especially in your own home, especially with a husband and wife and your kids and your kids back to you. That's an ideal family marked with healthy relationships. But here's something that I have to address. You have to deal directly, okay? You have to deal directly with dysfunction. You have to deal directly with dysfunction, okay? This is a big deal, especially, I think, more so right now in our current culture than anything. You have to deal directly with dysfunction. Now, understand, I'm not talking about, I'm talking about you being weird. Okay, you're allowed to be weird. We talk about that all the time at the church. You're allowed to be weird. You're allowed to be your own color or crazy. That's what you're allowed to be, okay? Your family dynamic can be eccentric. It doesn't matter. You can be that. I love this. I got this card from friends for my birthday last week. It just hit a spot when I was reading it this week. It says, you're a friend that's not like family. That's what the front of the card says. Inside says, it's an important distinction because my family's nuts and you're not, which is exactly why we're friends, right? And I just laughed when I thought about that because it's true. It's true. All of us, there's crazy in all of our families to some degree. I'm not talking about that. When I say deal directly with dysfunction, I'm talking about things that are damaging to relationships. I'm talking about things that are damaging from parents, damaging with siblings, damaging with kids to adults. Things that are just absolute dysfunction. And it doesn't matter. There's so many, I can't even cover them all. But you got to deal directly with it. The problem with dysfunction is that when you get passive with it, then everybody just expects that it's normal. And that's a problem. It's a problem for you, and it's a problem for your kids, and it's a problem for your grandkids. You don't even know it yet. All right, so here's just some even characteristics of that. Dysfunction in families often is a lack of empathy or sensitivity towards a family member, but then overly sensitive to another. You've got things where there's a denial and a refusal to address destructive behavior. You cannot just ignore the elephant in the room. There's inadequate or missing boundaries, from like maybe a parent to a kid, or kids to other kids. Or there's disrespect of someone else's boundaries. You have to deal with that. Deal with really disrespectful kids. Use extremes in conflict. This is where anger or emotional manipulation gets kind of, you know, in a conflict, you're like, nobody should be that angry in a conflict. Nobody should be that. You just start seeing it. And it starts getting really, really dysfunctional because they use extremes in that. There's unequal treatment among family members. I wrote down that really the biggest area for kids that I see in terms of current dysfunction is that kids are learning that they are not able to learn how to process difficult emotions or situations. Why? Because parents don't know how to deal with difficult emotions or difficult situations very well. And they refuse to get help. And so our kids, we do the worst thing for our kids, which is we overreact and we overcorrect and we overdiscipline, or we remove them from those circumstances so they don't have to deal with those emotions. And then the kid never learns how to be broken up with or fail a grade. Okay, our kids don't get to learn the consequences of their own behavior because we don't know how to help them go through difficult situations. And that is dysfunctional. You got to deal with that. With parents, what I see more often than not in terms of dysfunction right now is that parents overcompensate because they're not as involved with their kid. They don't have a relationship with the kid they love to have, so they overcompensate. They either, sometimes there's no rules in a house. Sometimes there's too many rules in a house, and it's inconsistent, and it's unbalanced. We have to deal with, you have to deal with dysfunction dead on. And if it's your dysfunction, then get help. All you need to do is get help. There's help awaiting you. If it's your kids, step into it directly. Deal with it. Don't ever let it go by and be okay. And then let people think that that's just normal. That's just little Jimmy. That's just the way Sarah is. No, if it's damaging for their future, if it's dysfunctional in your family dynamic, deal with it directly. You cannot be passive. You just can't. And listen, if you're having a hard time understanding where those things are, then find a close couple friend of yours and ask them where the dysfunction is in your family, because they already see it. You might not know where it is. This is why you got to get in life group, people. This is what I'm just telling you. What benefits of life group, whether you're single, married, or have kids, is you get to realize that you're not the only crazy person you know, right? That's the best part about being a part of life group. And when you have close couple friends, you get to ask those things like, is there anything that we're doing that you feel like is causing this? Because we don't even see it. And they may not know, but they may be able to help you walk through it. That's a big deal when it comes to dealing with dysfunction directly. And you have to. I mean, there's so much about having healthy relationships, but you got to deal with the dysfunction. All right. Third attribute is unconditional love. Reading from Ephesians 3. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This is a beautiful passage that talks about the unconditional love of God. That's one of the reasons that Paul uses those words. You know, I wish you guys could all understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is, because what he wants people to understand is you can't understand how wide and how long and how deep and how wide his love is, because it's beyond your ability to fail it. It's beyond your ability to get to its end. There is always going to be more love there than what you can either mess up, screw up, or not deserve. That's the unconditional love that we have, that even says, hey, you get to experience the fullness of it. You may not fully understand it, but you can experience the fullness of it. And that is the love that we have as followers of God. That's what love that we are, that we have. But here's the problem. If you don't believe that you are loved unconditionally, then you have no unconditional love to give your family. You have no unconditional love to give a spouse. You have no unconditional love to give your kids. And the problem with even the slight hint that that a love in a relationship is conditional, the problem with even the slight hint in a marriage where a love is unconditional, and they, you know, people talk about it when they're young and married, they're like, well, if you ever did this to me, I would blankety blank to you, and so forth and so on. And I tell young couples, look, don't say that. You don't know what you would do. You have no clue how you would respond. Don't set up the idea that there's conditions, because I can promise you, all it does is make you feel like no one ever knows where the line is, right? No one ever knows where the line is. The spouse doesn't. You don't even know where the line is. And it may change over time. Problem with conditional love with kids is that, man, if kids even suspect for a moment that there's conditional love from a parent, they're insecure their entire life. They're insecure, and they'll press and reach out to those boundaries, and they'll push the edge and push the edge. Why? Because they want to know there's an edge. They want some security. Or they want to prove that your love doesn't matter at all. They want to prove, they want to have the ammo, if you will, that there is a way for them, for you to not ever love them. I can do this, and I can promise you mom won't love me anymore. And it's just a proof to what they were already feeling, massive insecurity. The foundation that we have as followers of Christ is we are unconditionally loved. There is nothing we could do to make him love us anymore, and nothing we have ever done or will do to make him love you any less. We will never, we can't go as wide or long or high or deep. It will always be more. And that is the love that we have to give family. That is the love that we have to give our spouse. That is the love that we have possession to give our kids. I love the way Paul writes this in the Philippians. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort in his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, and if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. You can't give it unless you have it and you're in like-mindedness with him. And he goes on to say, hey, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking for your own interest, but for each of you to the interest of the others. And you're like, wow, that'd be awesome. That would be great to live this out. That is such an ideal. Well, you can't live this out unless you're one in spirit and one in mind with the same love that he's given you, that you're able to give your kid, that you're able to give your, I mean, don't go any further than the prodigal son story, the prodigal father story, if you will, that idea that the son who rejected his father and left his family, and then when he returned to be a slave, that prodigal, that lavish dad, fully embraces and welcomes his son home. There's no better picture of the father that we have. And listen, this is a struggle for most people. Most people struggle because their earthly mom and their earthly dad, as it's kind of painted this picture, there was conditional love. It probably wasn't even intended, but that's the way they felt. And there was so much failure there, and there was so much dysfunction there. And we oftentimes struggle with viewing God because we think he's a reflection of our earthly father. He's not a reflection of our earthly father. He is the perfection of an earthly father. He is everything you ever wanted your dad to be and more. Because his love will never end. And that is where we get to this place and say, look, I get that there's an ideal. I get that there's something to target. Right? But I have to be focused there. I mean, my family, me, whether it's party of one, party of two, or party of seven, we have to have a joint purpose. We got to have healthy relationships. It has to be girded, if you will, and founded on an unconditional love that comes from God first. But there is an ideal family waiting for me. It can happen. You can, as I said even with it earlier, ideal is a principle for you to aim at. But here's what I want you guys to consider, because we're going to talk more about this over the next few weeks, but I want you to consider this today. Hey, what is your role in creating the ideal family? If you're single now, what is your role to be an ideal fiance one day? If you're married, what does it look like to be an ideal wife, an ideal husband, an ideal father, an ideal mother, an ideal kid in an ideal family? What does that even look like? What is my role? We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the roles themselves and the responsibilities that we have individually. Please reject all the thoughts that come immediately to, well, I can tell you what she can do to make it ideal, right? I know men go there, I'm a man. I tell you what he can do, that loser. I can tell you what he can do right now. I can leave you a list. I have a list in my head. Kids sometimes are like, I know what they could do. Just reject those thoughts. I want you to think about you. It's a week of self-reflection. What is your role? What's your role in moving towards, aiming towards an ideal family? I want to give you some resources very quickly as we kind of close up. One is our new website has two big resource areas on there. We have resources in general for spiritual growth and development and some other things for you as well, married couples and things like that. We have a whole family resource section under the family ministry side, blogs, videos, curriculum, books, so much information, so many things that's at your disposal that we've kind of already vetted and walked through that are resources for you. If you want to take steps in growth and help in learning, please go to our website. The next is a book that I just recently read called Living Forward. And not because I'm trying to sell you on the book or the concept. It's about making a life plan. It's about kind of, again, very similar to the book, very directional. What is your life headed towards? Do you have a plan for your life? It's a great book. But he does this, which is really good. It's called a Living Forward Assessment. You can go online to livingforwardassessment.com and you can take an online assessment, and basically they measure the progress you feel like you're making and the passion you have for all of these life accounts, right? Marriage, parenting, spiritual, career, health, hobbies, finance. It just helps measure. And it's a really great resource for you as you just look at you. Because oftentimes we don't know what to correct until we know where we are. Right? We don't know what to correct, and that's part of this book's concept. You don't know what to help fix and align, and you don't know where you are. So it's a self-assessment tool. It's from Living Forward. I'd love to challenge you to go there. We'll send an email out with that link as well. And the last is the parenting conference. Hey, look, there's a reason we pay professionals to come in and teach us practical tips. I love the Calm Parenting, the Celebrate Calm University, because they are so little about programs. Follow these three steps, your kids are going to be perfect. Do all these. They're so little about programs. They're all about principles to aim your family after. And they give great practical advice. So please take advantage of that. That's going to be happening in a couple weeks. Make a point to be here. Invite your friends to come. All right. Ideal family. I don't want anyone to feel today that it's out of reach. And I don't want you to feel today that it's, again, I don't want you to take ideal family and perfect family and put them together. because that's not at all the case. Your ideal family is going to look so perfect for you, and it's going to look very different for me. But it will be marked by purpose. It will be marked by healthy relationships. Mom and dad, husband and wife, kids with each other. And it will have a foundation of unconditional love. You can't do anything without it. Let me pray for us. God, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for all that you have done. To all the scripture, all the words of life that you breathe into us on healthy relationships, on purpose for our lives, and the unconditional love that you give us that we now have the opportunity to give others. God, I cannot thank you enough. God, there's so much that we are challenged with. There's so much in this life and the current cultural trends, in the dysfunction that we ourselves individually are dealing with. God, I hope that you would just breathe into us and begin to point those things out, areas maybe that we need help. I pray that over the next several weeks, over the next few weeks, as we look at the roles and responsibilities of us individually, God, I pray that you would speak life, that you would give us hope for the ideal family that lives to serve and honors you. God, we thank you that it's possible because of who you are in us. It's only by your name we pray all these things. Amen.